Karen, am I correct in saying it's the first time you've done the Bible reading in church? Second time. Well, we certainly made you work for your money today, didn't we? It's a long passage to be read. Luckily, not as long as Psalm 119, but still one of the longer ones. But you'll be happy to know that I won't be speaking on every single verse of that psalm. I'll be focusing more on the Colossians passage, but I'll speak about the Psalms as well. We are, of course, still looking at how we grow through struggles, and we had a look last week at growing through struggles as we all struggle with addictions or can be tempted by addictions. And so we're going into relationships now for the next 2 weeks. Today it's all about parenting, what it means and how do we grow through having children or being a child as well. So we'll touch on both those two aspects. And next week, Guy will be leading us as we focus on domestic violence. Certainly a serious issue, but I had a look at the photos of me with the beard, and I was just thinking, if I do that again this year, there might be domestic violence in my house, and I'll be the victim of it. So I don't think I'll be growing a beard this year with the other men. I think I might play the role of a Roman, perhaps, in some way, because they shave, so I'll be shaving this year. But for those who will be joining, please do so. I remember a number of you having fierce beards. I know Giles can grow a really nice one, and some of the other men here. Tony did as well, and some of the other men did as well. So please grow some beards again this year. Today, it's all about parenting and raising children, as I said. Now, in Colossians, especially when Paul focuses on this, he talks about a number of different relationships, and he wants us to understand that your faith impacts your life on all levels. And it certainly impacts your life in all the relationships that you have. And it certainly impacts your life as a parent and as a child. I guess being a parent, becoming a parent, is one of the biggest things that can happen to you in life. It's one of those times when you really know that God has blessed you, and it's such an amazing thing to happen to you. It just throws your life in a whole new direction, and it fills your life in so many ways. It can bring so much joy to you. But that same relationship can also cause so much grief and pain for many people. We live in a world where a lot of people say the kids of today have no respect for their elders. And it's not a new problem. It's a problem that's been going on for centuries there. All the parents keep on saying the kids of this time doesn't have any respect. But I think in some ways the kids of today also have some foundation in saying that the world that they grow up in is certainly a lot different to the one that we grew up in as well. Technology plays a bigger role. The way we are taught to raise our kids are so different. The principles stay the same, but the world itself is a completely different place. So we have to understand and know what God wants of us in this world we live in. We have to understand and know that families and being parents and good parents and being good children is something that God desires for us as well, because it's the foundation of society, where you find healthy families with mums and dads and kids and healthy relationships. You find a society that's healthy and respectful. Where those relationships break down, often you find those communities the ones that are struggling most as well. So it's important to have healthy families. We have so many guides for this today. So many books that you can go out and buy that teaches you how a good parent in 2017 should be. I think we all grew up with books that our parents read as well. And ours, the 830s, and for them it was The Parenting Guide by Dr. Spock. Yep, Dr. Spock. We didn't have that. I think we had different books in Afrikaans. But we all have books that we would often use. And very often, if you are a first-time parent, those are the books you buy, and you study them up, and you kind of get very, very anxious because you're not raising your kid the way the book says you're supposed to. Why aren't things happening exactly how the book says it should happen? And we can become anxious because of that. But all these guidelines you can get today does not compare to what God says in His Word. God gives us some good guidelines in His Word as well, which we should take note of. And we've actually touched on some of these in the last few months. We had a look at the Lord's Prayer, and the very first thing God touches on in teaching us how to pray is to call God our Father. It's a relationship that's very similar to the ones we have with parents, and God wants us to understand and see that. We had a look at the Ten Commandments, and the fifth commandment calls us or commands us to obey authority and respect authority, obey parents. We are taught in Galatians 4, Paul says that we become heirs of God. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So God wants to be in that relationship with us. And because we are created in His image, He wants that relationship to be seen in our family relationships as well. So we're going to look at Colossians and what Paul says in those verses about this relationship. And we'll be touching on what it means to have parents and be a child, first of all. And I'm guessing that 100% of us here today would have had a mum and a dad, even just in the biological sense. It makes sense that we had mums and dads, otherwise we wouldn't be here. So it's important to understand what that means for us as well. So Paul says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now Paul's writing this letter while he was in Rome under house arrest, and he writes it to a congregation that he's spent some time in ministering. He's more than 1,000 kilometers away from them. He writes them a letter to encourage them. And so in this letter, I can just imagine what would have happened when they received the letter. How they would have gathered on a Sunday like we are today, and someone may have stood up and said, hey, Paul wrote us a letter. Let me tell you what he said. He might have read it out to the congregation. And he starts with the normal greeting. Hi, this is Paul. And he starts with greeting the people. And then he goes into more depth and he explains to them what the importance of Jesus is to them, the greatness of the Savior. He goes then on to talk about struggles that he's facing. He goes on to talk about how worship or how our life of faith influences our worship, how important it is to worship the Lord Jesus in song and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he touches on relationships. He talks to the husbands and the wives. And then he comes to this verse and he talks to the children. And he starts this verse by saying, children, this is what you should be doing. And so I can just imagine all the kids who were there, all those who had parents, really listening at that point in time and saying, so what does Paul want to tell us what we should be doing? And this is what he says. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now the word obedience, to obey, here is a combination of two words. To listen and to be placed under. So to listen under your parents. So it kind of suggests two things. It suggests that you are open to their teaching, to listen to them, and that you are respectful for that teaching because they are above you. So it's like an authority from above that you are open to listen to. And that's what this word obedience kind of suggests. So it really tells us who have parents about that relationship we should have with them as well. One of a teachable spirit, being able and willing to listen to them, to be guided by them, and then also to bow before them in respect, in the sense that we acknowledge their authority and know that they are an authority placed over us. And then it becomes a bit more interesting. Paul says, in all things, in everything, obey your parents in everything. He doesn't even say in the things that are good or the things that God agrees with or the things that you might be thinking is good enough. He says in everything, obey your parents. And that certainly is something people struggle with. A lot of people would want to obey their parents, but only if it's something that I'd like doing. A lot of people think, well, I will obey my parents except if they embarrass me. And I don't want to know them. I'll obey my parents except if they ask me to clean the dishes, because I don't like that. I'd rather do cooking or washing. I'll obey my parents, but it doesn't really suit me right now, so I'll do it later. So we have all these exemptions, but Paul's saying, in everything, in all things, obey your parents. That's a hard thing to do. Why do you do that? Why do you need to do that? Well, I guess in some way, we should also acknowledge that parents often, and in most cases, would know what is best. That's hard to acknowledge. Even if I ask my kids now, they probably think that they know better than I do. But I think you gain life experience. And so therefore, to listen to our parents who might be 60, 70, 80 years old, they have all that experience that they're passing on. And we need to acknowledge that and listen to that. They would know better in most circumstances. But that's not the reason Paul says. Paul says, obey your parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. And that's something we should teach our kids as well. When we ask them to do something and they obey that, they're actually making God happy. If they do the dishes, if they clean their rooms, if they do the things we ask of them, they're doing that, and they're making God happy. It's the same for us. If we honor our parents, if we respect our parents, if we look after our parents, even in their old age, we are making God happy if we do that. And that is reason enough to really obey this command. And then Paul talks to us who are parents. In verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, if this was just written to fathers, he could be talking about dad jokes, because we sometimes very often tease our kids and upset them maybe in the jokes that we make. But this is not what he's talking about. Paul's not talking just to dads. In verse 20, Paul says, children, obey your parents, talks about mums and dads. And so he mentions dads here as the father figure, the head of the family. But the command for us to parent our kids in the right way goes to both mum and dad. So both of them are included in this command. Do not embitter your children. The word embitter once again means to stir up, to cause them to do the wrong thing, to cause them here to become discouraged, to cause them to want to become disobedient to you. I think what Paul's saying in this verse is, you need to know and acknowledge that your actions, your words, your handling of your kids will have an effect on them. And so you really have to consider what words you use, what actions you take, and how you are guiding them through life, because it will have an everlasting impact in their lives. I found a poem, came across a poem in my reading that really talks about this very clearly. And it's a poem that dates back quite a number of years by a lady called Dorothy Nolte from 1954, so it's years back. But it's so relevant today. So this is what she says. The poem's called Children Learn What They Live. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. And then it turns positive. He says, if children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. All our actions have an impact on our children. Our children are precious. Our children are blank sheets that we write on. We impact our children in everything we do and say. So do not embitter them. But I don't think this is a place where Paul says we should just please them in everything. Discipline, I think, is the backbone of a good parenting as well. So how do we discipline our children? I think the most important thing is that we do that in love. There's so many ways of disciplining your children. I know in the time that I grew up in, discipline meant a few marks on the backside, a good talking to afterwards, a big hug to comfort you again, and then things were right and you learned a lesson. And in how we raised our kids, very often I guess a smack came into it as well. How do you raise your kids? How do you discipline your kids? There are many ways of doing it. But in however you did as well, it should not be in anger. It should not be screaming and shouting at your kids. It should not be ridiculing your kids. But it should be teaching and guiding them through life. Now, is this easy? It definitely is not. I also came across a good illustration that says that raising children is like holding a wet bath soap. If you squeeze too hard, it'll jump out of your hand. If you don't hold it tight enough, you'll let it fall. So there's a fine balance in how to raise your kids the right way. And will we make mistakes? I think we all often do. But God is gracious. And God is generous, and kids are forgiving, and raising kids is very forgiving as well. And so we each have our own way of doing things, but as long as we hold on to principles and raise them in God's, in the fear of God and the acknowledgement of who God is and God's grace, then we're doing the right thing for them. And that is where Psalm 78 comes in. So just a few practical notes on what it says. The whole of Psalm 78, not going through all those verses, but the whole of Psalm 78 can be summarized in two things. It talks about the works of God, and it talks about the will of God. And I think the writer who wrote that psalm just couldn't stop talking about it because there are so many things that he wanted to share about the things God has done and how great God is and what he wants for us in life. So he keeps on talking about the history of the things God did. Now those are the two things that we should be passing on as well. We should be teaching our kids the works of God and the will of God. How do we do that? Well, we read the Bible with them and we pray for them when they're young. And we pray with them and for them when they grow up as well. So reading the Bible and praying for them are such important things. Another practical thing I think we need to remember is that we are responsible for the safety of our kids. We are there to protect them. So we are there to protect them in different ways, making sure that they don't have too much screen time, as mentioned last week. So we protect them from all those harms out there. We keep them safe by giving them rules in how they should live at home. We keep them safe in as many ways as we can. But it's our job as parents to protect our kids. We also raise them knowing that we are not superior to them. We have authority over them, which God has given us. But we are not more important than them. We are, in God's sight, not above them. our kids are just as much an image of God as we are. And we need to acknowledge that as we raise them, that they are precious in God's sight. So we need to be careful in how we deal with them. But we are not superior, and we need to acknowledge that we make mistakes. No baby is born with a manual on how to raise them. Don't know if any one of you had that. We didn't. The babies just came out with nothing else, and you had to figure out how to raise them. And we all do that differently. And as I mentioned before, we all make mistakes. And we all learn from those mistakes. And then we try and correct them. But we also know that God forgives us when we do make mistakes. I mentioned this morning to the 8:30 as well that if I think back over my life as a parent over the last 24 years, if I think back over those 24 years, some of the moments that I would love to erase in my life and do over would be parenting moments that I did wrong. And there are many things I think I would do differently. But I did the best I could in the time I could at that moment when I was there. And when I did something wrong, I would ask for forgiveness, even from my kids as well. What I didn't share with the 8:30, and I'll share that with you as an example of that. When Marissa and Johan were about 4 and 2 years old, maybe 5 and 3, we were on a church camp, and Karen was pregnant. She was about 15 weeks into the pregnancy, and we came back from a church camp, and Karen wasn't feeling well. She just wasn't feeling well at all. We were driving back home, and the two kids in the back of the car were having one of those days where they were just so annoying, and they were fighting, and they were screaming, and it's your fault, and this fault, and Karen wasn't feeling well, and I was under stress, and in that moment, I turned back and I said to them, stop it. You are behaving in such a way that you're going to cause the baby harm. Without thinking. The next day, Karen had a miscarriage. And I can still remember Marissa coming to me and saying, is it my fault? If I could take that moment back, I would. But we do the best we can in the moment that we are there. We also need to know that we demonstrate, in how we live our lives, we demonstrate to the kids how they should be. I also heard someone say once that the best gift you can give your children is to love your wife. The way we treat each other, the way we treat our spouses, that teaches our kids what they need to be when they grow up. We teach them how God is when we are graceful, when we are loving, when we provide to them. We teach our kids how to be good employees when we are good employees and hard workers. We teach our kids how to be good supporters of the Swans or Richmond or who's going to be tonight? The Cowboys. Don't know. But we show that to our kids and how we demonstrate that to them. We teach our kids how to be decent and friendly human beings and how we shop. How we say thank you to those who sell us something or provide a service. And that job continues out throughout our whole lives. We teach our kids how to be good middle-aged people when we are the best 40-year-olds we can be. We teach our kids how to be good grandparents when we become the best 60-year-olds that we can be. Or 80-year-olds, whatever it is. When we are the best that we can be in God's grace, that is when we teach our kids the biggest lessons in life. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Is it worthwhile? It certainly fills our life with joy. I also mentioned to the 8:30 this morning that today was actually going to be was my dad's birthday as well. So I'll be remembering him, and I might just be calling my mum and talking to her for a few hours as well. Let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for people around us. We are not supposed to be alone. And so therefore you gave Eve to Adam and you gave them children. You give us to one another and you give us children too. And so whether we have parents or whether we have children today, Lord, we thank you for this reminder of knowing how to live a life that is honoring to you. Lord God, we acknowledge and we confess that raising our kids is not an easy task. We do need your support and your guidance and your strength. And when we do the wrong thing, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And we pray that you'll use us even as a crooked stick to hit a straight line. We pray, Lord, for all our children of this congregation. We pray for our parents. We pray, Lord, that love and grace will define who we are in our families as children of the living God. May we also be reminded of that great gift you gave us in Jesus as well, as we share in this sacrament today. Amen. Well, we're also going to have the Lord's Supper together now as a community and a family of faith. Once again, let me remind you of the practice of how we share in the Lord's Supper. You come to go to the sides when I tell you to do so. Come to the front, help yourself to elements of bread and wine, then take your seat again, and I will instruct you when we do eat and drink the elements together. You would have picked up that I have a bit of a cold as well, so just to once again not to concern you at all, I did not handle the bickies or anything. Giles did that, so it's alcohol-free, gluten-free, dairy-free, germ-free even today. So please come and help yourself when we get to that point in time, free to do so. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And after supper, he took a cup and said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Can I now invite you to please come and help yourself to the elements? And when you're back in your seats, I will instruct you further. Thank you. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Not only did Jesus display what love and forgiveness looks like in sacrificing his own body, but also in his blood he brings to us a new covenant. So he said to his disciples, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Please join with me in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of redemption and forgiveness. That we might come before you this morning, know that we are right with you. That you look at us through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, and we become your heirs, your sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sacrificing yourself so that we might have this today. That we might know that your body was sacrificed for our sake. That you died in our place. That you spilled your blood so that we might have forgiveness and have a life eternal with you. Lord God, I pray that you give us strength out of this sacrament once again today so that our lives may be changed and that we would live a life that is thankful and joyful because of what you did for us. Pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, let me invite the rest of the band to come up again and lead us in perhaps one more song.
As we listened to Karen read Psalm 78, I couldn't help but think how many times, the picture of God the Father.